But this morning, I want to talk to you about the concept of a new birth. It's a concept that comes to us in a conversation that Jesus has with a ruler by night. We just sung about that. The song that Bruce selected is about the conversation that we'll be spending our time looking at here in John chapter 3. And it is a fascinating conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Everything we know about Nicodemus is from the Gospel of John. And as we'll see right away in John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that he was a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. Later in verse 9, Jesus will call him the teacher of Israel. And he makes two other brief appearances in the book of John, once in chapter 7 and then again in chapter 19. And those make us think that he was probably a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin as well. And so for all of those reasons, Nicodemus was a man who was very important in the Jewish community. But when we read this conversation that he has with Jesus, we find him in the midst of uncertainty. He knows some things about Jesus, like many people do, but he hasn't quite come to any conclusions yet. And so he has this opportunity to talk with Jesus because he's coming investigating, looking for answers. And verse 2 tells us that he came to Jesus by night. I don't know if he was trying to be secretive about this meeting. You can imagine somebody that has this level of status in the Jewish community might not want people to know that he had spent time with this troublemaker new rabbi. Maybe this was the only time that he was able to have a private conversation with Jesus uninterrupted. Jesus was very busy, and he was often out and about doing things and wasn't always accessible to sit down and talk one-on-one. And so I don't know if we ought to notice Nicodemus's fear or his courage in this meeting. Maybe it's both. But the darkness of the night certainly reflects the darkness that is within Nicodemus's mind. He doesn't quite know how to make sense of Jesus. He doesn't know quite how to make sense of what Jesus is teaching, but he comes to him and has this conversation. And what the conversation ends up being is a conversation about a new birth. Three times in this conversation, the text tells us that Jesus answered Nicodemus. Once in verse 3, once in verse 5, and once in verse 10. And in his answers, Jesus tells Nicodemus that this new birth will involve three things. It's a new beginning, it's a new origin, and it's a new understanding. And so that's what we'll spend our time looking at this morning. The new birth being a new beginning, a new origin, and a new understanding. And so first, I'd like for us to just read through the text. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You can open your Bibles or you can follow along with me on the screen. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." It's a fascinating conversation. It might raise a lot more questions in our minds and Nicodemus's mind than he started with, but it also helps to answer many questions. And the more that we meditate on what Jesus tells Nicodemus, the more that we will understand about the new birth that we ought to have as well. And so what I would like for us to do is just work our way through this conversation. Let's look at what Nicodemus says, and let's look at how Jesus responds. And so we'll start first with the first back and forth. In verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I think that's a really interesting way to start the conversation. Nicodemus finally has this opportunity to sit down with Jesus one-on-one, and he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." It's interesting for a couple of reasons. One, it's interesting because Nicodemus takes it upon himself to speak on the behalf of all of the scribes and rabbis, all of the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of his day. He's apparently of a status that he is able to speak as if he represents all of them. And he admits something to Jesus that might be a little bit surprising. He says, "We see what you're doing. We know that the things that you are able to do are things that would not be possible if God was not with you. And so we know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, of course, Jesus is much more than a teacher. They would not be willing to admit that he was the Messiah. They wouldn't be willing to admit that he is Lord, but they can't deny that he is a teacher come from God. They wouldn't have been willing to admit that publicly either, though. But privately, amongst themselves, this was sort of their undeniable minimum conclusion. We know, based on the things that he's doing, that he must at least be a teacher come from God. And notice Jesus' first response in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That seems a little bit abrupt at first. You know, it seems a little bit like Jesus is not responding to what Nicodemus has said to him. But here's what I think is going on. I think Jesus is taking issue with the way that Nicodemus talks about "we." Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Here is the minimum undeniable conclusion that all of my people can agree on about you. We've all talked about it, and here is our preconception. And Jesus says, "You got to get away from this we business. Your relationship with me cannot be determined by what we think. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that in order to be his disciple, he has to have a new beginning. He has to come to Jesus for himself. He has to have a new birth. That means that he has to start over. He's got to do away with all of the things that he thought that he knew. He's got to separate himself from his past. He's got to start fresh for himself. So Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what your friends think about me. It doesn't matter what all of the leading scribes and Pharisees have agreed upon as the undeniable minimum conclusion. That's a lot of baggage that you would do well to let go of. And until you do, you will not even be able to see the kingdom of God. Isn't that the way that it works today, too? It's so easy to let ourselves be limited by our past. It's so easy to let ourselves be held back by our preconceptions. It's so easy to let ourselves be limited by what we thought that we knew. But until we start fresh, until we come to Jesus for ourselves, until we have a personal, authentic interaction with him, we will never be able to see him clearly. What if you come to Jesus from a worldly background? You know, if you come from a worldly background where you and your people are worldly, you might come to Jesus with a similar attitude, you know? I will follow Jesus as long as he still lets me have some fun. I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't, you know, cramp my style too much. What if you come to Jesus from a secular background? I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't turn me into a social outcast. As long as he doesn't make me too different from the culture and the society that I live in. What if you come to Jesus from a denominational background? You know, I will follow Jesus as long as he doesn't contradict the teachings of my church. As long as he doesn't contradict the teachings of my pastor or whatever. What if you come to Jesus from a traditional background? You know, I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't change too much about the status quo. I will be his disciple as long as his teachings are in alignment with what I've kind of become comfortable with as being routine. It doesn't matter what your background is. If you come to Jesus with any kinds of preconceptions, if you come to Jesus with any kinds of reservations, if you come to Jesus saying, here's what my people can agree on about you, and let's start there, Jesus says, you will never see me clearly. You'll never understand what the kingdom of heaven is about. You'll never see it as it is. And so to be born again is to start over. It's to let go of what everybody else thinks. It's not to be held back by those things anymore. It's a new beginning. And it's the beginning of your own personal, authentic relationship with the divine. Well, now look at Nicodemus's response in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, you can appreciate Nicodemus's confusion here. Jesus is launching into this discussion about being born again, and Nicodemus says, "I hope you don't mean what it sounds like you mean. That would be very difficult for me." And the reason why Nicodemus is confused about this is because the Greek word for again is actually the same Greek word for from above. You might have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that. It's the word anothen, anothen. And so when Jesus says, you must be born anothen, Nicodemus simply hears, you must be born again. He starts thinking about how that would work. But what Jesus is actually saying is you must be born from above. The new birth isn't about starting again from the same place you started from before. It's about starting again from somewhere new. It's about having a new origin. It's about being born from above. And notice how he explains that in his second answer. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anothen, again, from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he's not talking about being born again physically. One time is enough for that. He's saying you must be born from above for the first time. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And the "you" in verse 7 is plural. So when he says, "you must be born from above," he's saying you all must be born. Everybody is going to have to experience this. You all must be born of water and the Spirit. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he and everyone else needs to have a new birth that he's never had before. Well, what is he talking about? Jesus is describing baptism. When he talks about a new birth, being born of water and the Spirit, he's describing what happens in baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so because we are baptized into Christ, baptism for us is a new birth. We become a new creation. We are born again, but we are born from above. Our origin is from heaven. It's the Spirit that we are born of. And so what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, I think being born of water is easy enough for us to understand. If Jesus is talking about baptism, we understand that being born of water means being immersed in water, surrounded by the water, buried in the water, coming out of the water as a new creation. And so being born of the Spirit must mean being immersed in the Spirit. It must mean being buried in the Spirit, being surrounded by the Spirit, and coming out of that experience with a fresh start as a new creation. Jesus is describing something in which his followers become fundamentally changed. He's talking about the same thing that Titus talks about in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 6, Titus describes the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so in baptism, we are washed, we are regenerated, we are renewed. It's almost like we become infused with a foreign substance and become transformed. And you might think, I've got a lot of questions about that. I'll admit that I do too. But Jesus tells us that's okay. It's okay if you don't understand everything about how this works. It's okay if you can't draw a diagram of how the Spirit indwells you and how you are born of the Spirit. It's okay because the Spirit is actually kind of like the wind. And we don't understand the wind completely either. In verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And there's more wordplay going on here, too. Because in Greek, the word for wind is actually the same word for spirit. And it can also be translated as the word breath. It's the word pneuma. It's where we get our English word pneumatic, you know, describing something that's controlled by air, or even pneumonia, when you have problems with your airways. And so pneuma is the word. It can mean wind, it can mean spirit, it can mean breath. And Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't tell me where the wind comes from. You can't tell me where the wind goes. In fact, you can't even see the wind, but you can't deny the presence of it. You can feel the wind on your skin. You can see what the wind does as it moves leaves and objects around. And Jesus says the Spirit of God is like that. You might not be able to totally understand where it comes from, where it goes, but you cannot deny the presence of the Spirit. When the Spirit is in you, you can feel it. You can see the fruits of the Spirit. You can see the effects of what it is doing, of what He is doing in your heart and in your life. And so to be born of water and the Spirit is to be born from above, to have a new relationship with God that transforms your entire perspective of your life and of yourself. I don't know if this is a little bit silly or not, but sometimes the way I think about it is almost like tuning into God's frequency. You know, imagine that everybody has an antenna, and that antenna is picking up signals that is controlling what you do. You know, we're all sort of like radio controlled. And so maybe you have an antenna that is tuned in to your own desires, the flesh, maybe the sinful nature, if you want to translate it that way. Maybe you're picking up signals from the world around you. You know, whatever the world tells you is important, whatever the world tells you is valuable, whatever the world tells you about how you ought to act, you're tuned in to all of those signals. But when the Spirit comes into you, what you're doing is you're tuning into God's frequency. You're picking up His signals. You're letting His thoughts become your thoughts. You're letting His ways become your ways. You're beginning to live in harmony with God's character. And so the Spirit leads us as we set our minds on things that are above. And that is the way that Paul talks about things in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And again, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul is constantly talking about a new mindset. A mindset that is not set on the flesh, not set on the things of this world, not shaped by the environment around us, but a mindset that comes to us from what is above. And it's not just Paul who talks this way. It wasn't too long ago we studied James chapter 3 in Bible class. And in James chapter 3, James talks about the wisdom from above. He talks about a wisdom from heaven, a wisdom from above that is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits. impartial and sincere. And this is a mindset. This is a way of thinking. This is a way of living that has a different origin than the way that we've been thinking and living before. There is a wisdom from below that he talks about too. In verse 15, he talks about the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But those who have been born from above have wisdom from above that transforms their lives. And so the new birth involves a new mindset that comes from heaven. To be born from above means you begin to find peace and joy in doing the will of God. And what's amazing about this is that it transforms you. The old ways of the world become less and less appealing the more that you taste and see that the Lord is good. The more that you live in the Spirit, the more you begin to see the beauty of Him. And so the new birth is the beginning of a new person, or the beginning of a new life with a heavenly origin. You become the person in God's image that you were always meant to be. Well, that leads to Nicodemus' final question in verse 9. At this point, maybe Nicodemus feels a lot like we do when we read this conversation, and you know, all the circuits in his mind are just like overloaded. And so he says in verse 9 to Jesus, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" And look at what Jesus' answer is. In verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" I love the way that Jesus starts this third answer in verse 10. There's a little bit of a rebuke there. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Have you really been reading the scriptures and missed being born of the Spirit? Have you really been studying the Old Testament and the prophets and not seeing that there is a new birth that God has for His people? Didn't you read Joel chapter 2? Where Joel talked about how God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Didn't you read Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel said God would put His Spirit within you and cause you to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His rules? Jesus says, "I'm not telling you anything different than the prophets had been saying for centuries." And then look at what He says in verse 11. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." It's an interesting choice of pronouns there. All along, Jesus has been talking about what I say to you, but now in verse 11, He switches to what we speak and what we know. Why do you think Jesus suddenly switches to plural pronouns in verse 11? Well, do you remember the way that Nicodemus approached Jesus in verse 2? It was with plural pronouns. Remember in verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." At the beginning, we talked about how Nicodemus was speaking on behalf of all of the Jewish religious leaders, the leading rabbis and Pharisees. He was saying, "I am qualified to speak on the collective knowledge of all of them." What's Jesus saying now? When Jesus says we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, he's saying I am qualified to speak to you on the collective knowledge of deity. Maybe he's counting himself among the prophets that Nicodemus should have known about, or maybe he's emphasizing his place among the Godhead. He's saying, I'm standing before you and I'm telling you truth about the kingdom of God and about his Spirit, but I am telling you what we know because I am God himself. I am the one who can promise these things. And yet you do not receive our testimony. In other words, because the Jewish religious leaders had failed to accept the testimony of Jesus, they were collectively failing to accept the testimony of their God. And if we fail to accept the testimony of Jesus today, then we will collectively fail to accept the testimony of our God also. And then verse 12. Is probably the most challenging verse in this whole conversation. Because Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What does that mean? Well, I think what Jesus is saying is that everything that he said so far has been earthly. This whole conversation about how you have to be born again, you have to be born from above, you have to be born of the Spirit, that's what will happen here and now for my followers on earth. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand what the Spirit is doing in eternity, in the life to come. When you begin to understand the earthly part, then you begin to understand the heavenly part too. When you understand how the Spirit of God is renewing us and transforming us and making us into what we were always meant to be, then you can understand what the Spirit of God has planned for the whole creation. The Spirit is making everything new, and it starts with you. You have to believe the earthly things before you'll ever believe the heavenly things. And so to answer Nicodemus's question in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus tells him, when you understand the redemptive work of the Spirit, then you will understand it. The new birth involves a new understanding of what God is working to accomplish in you. And it's a rescue mission. And it's already begun in those who are born from above. And so from there, Jesus brings the conversation to a conclusion. He says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Once again, emphasizing his authority to tell Nicodemus these things. And in verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus, there is a plan in place. There is a plan in place to redeem everything, and it's already begun because I am here. I am the Son of God who God sent to save you. Just like the bronze serpent was lifted up to save God's people in the wilderness, I will be lifted up on a cross to die so that whoever believes in me might live. I'm here to save you. if you will believe the words that I'm telling you. But there's also a judgment. And he says in verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you remember what time it was when Nicodemus came? Nicodemus approached Jesus at night. He came to Jesus with darkness around him and darkness within him. And now he's come face to face with the light of the world. And so he has a decision to make. He has to decide whether he will continue to live in the darkness he came with, or if he will come to the light and let his deeds be exposed. Will he have a new birth, or will he go back to his old dead ways? And John leaves us on a cliffhanger. As much as I would like to know what Nicodemus does after this conversation, the text simply doesn't tell us. We don't know. We're never told whether or not Nicodemus became a Christian. But we are given a touching detail about him in John chapter 19. When Jesus died on the cross, John 19 and verse 38 tells us, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And then verse 39 says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. We're not told what Nicodemus did after his conversation with Jesus in John 3. We're not told whether he became a disciple of Jesus or not. But we do know that when Jesus died, he felt compelled to bring 75 pounds of spices in his arms to honor him at his burial. I really hope Nicodemus came to the right conclusions about Jesus. I hope that he experienced a new birth. I hope that he was born again from above. I hope he was born of water and the Spirit. I hope that he was baptized into Jesus Christ. And I hope that you are too. I hope that you experience a new beginning in your life from a new origin with a new understanding of what the Spirit of God is all about. And I hope that those of us who have been born of the Spirit will continue to walk and grow in the Spirit who gives us life.